Isaiah chapter 35, I invite you to stand with me as we read God's word. Beginning with verse number 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly, and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I want us to go back to verse number 7 for our text, although I'm going to be looking at mainly the first 7 verses. And a parched ground shall become a pool. This is one of those messages that you kind of wonder what you put for a title. There's so many things that can be used. You could look at the last phrase of verse number 2, the excellency of our God. Or you could say streams in the desert. A lot of things could be said, but I want us to focus. I want us to have this at least in the back of our mind. From parched to puddles. You can understand that, can't you? The parched ground shall become a pool. It's really God's visit. God's visit. From parched to puddles. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. As we've read from your word, give us that anointing that is needed in the preaching of your word. Pray that you would anoint my lips, anoint our ears and our heart, that we would be receptive to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Isaiah must have been a man of visions, wasn't he? We know that back in earlier part of Isaiah, he had a vision that really set him back a little bit, set him back on his haunches, as it were. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And in the midst of that vision, he recognized that he was a frail individual. He recognized that he needed God, that they needed God. Now, you can read a whole bunch in here between that particular chapter or that particular vision, and you'll come up through and you'll find in chapter 33 that it's a chapter of judgment. Now, we know, it's easy for us to understand that if it's a chapter of judgment, God doesn't just pour out judgment for the sake of pouring out judgment. There's reason for giving judgment. And so when the entire chapter is given to the judgment of God, it's for us to understand that Israel, the children of God, deserved it. If we can just be straightforward and blunt. They deserved it. You come on into chapter 34 and you'll find in the first part of that chapter again that God is giving judgment. That's what Isaiah is recording. He's talking about judgment. We come to chapter 35 and the things begin to shift a little bit. Actually, the caption under the chapter heading in my Bible says the joyful flourishing of Christ's kingdom. God's visit. But if we're understanding what is going on within the context here of this passage, or of these chapters, and the flow of what's going on, it wasn't a flourishing time. There was judgment that had come. And so then it's easy for us to understand that Isaiah is once again having a vision. It's not the same kind of vision. It's not the clarity of the vision that we find in an earlier chapter where he saw and looked. But this is a vision also that God has given to him, causing him to sing a glad song, causing him to rejoice in what God was going to do. As you read this, it's easy for you to understand too, as you have read the New Testament, to see the comparisons, that what we find here is that Isaiah is having a vision 700 years into the future. And he's describing the coming of Christ, the visitation of God, the reality of God coming to earth. And in the midst of the parched land, in the midst of the parched surroundings, Isaiah is picturing, he's having a vision of puddles. He's having visions of pools, of streams in the desert. He's having a vision of hope. He's excited about what is going on. They shall see, in verse number 2, it says, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Well, how in the world could it be? How is it that this glory or this excellency can be seen? Well, it's seen because it's of the transforming power of the grace that Christ came to give. Transforming power of His grace. We find that Isaiah is also speaking here of some things that we may not fully understand. We may not fully grasp it, but he's talking about a wilderness. Well, you know, what is a wilderness? What is he referring to when he speaks about wilderness? Or a solitary place? Or a desert? Well, the wilderness would be something that maybe we have a better understanding of, would be that it's empty and it's void. That there's nothing there. The solitary place is a place where a person is longing for something more. There's longing, hungering. They're tired of the trouble. They're tired of the burden. They're lonely. Lonely in the midst of a crowd of people is the reality of the wilderness and the solitary place. The desert is that of dry and barrenness and thirsty. And Isaiah is saying that these places, or this context and this idea, or this vision of what is reality in our lives, is to be changed at the visitation of God. And he gives a vision of hope. Israel as a nation was that place of wilderness and that solitary place. And yet he was saying that it should be glad and there would be blossoms abundantly. He was prophesying with a vision of hope that if they would obey God, if they would follow God, if they would listen to Him, God could turn the barrenness into production. But as we read this, we quickly move past the vision of hope and we see reality. And in that reality, we see the condition of need. There is a condition of need. When we find the condition of need here in Isaiah chapter 35, it's good for us to reflect on our own condition, to see if that condition of need is what our condition of need is. The condition of need reminds us of three sources of weakness that can hinder our life or hinder our work. So what are you referring to? Well, the first thing that he says here is feeble hands or weak hands. Isn't that what he said? Weak hands. He's telling us here that there are some weak hands. Do you see that as a condition of need? Weakened hands that hang down. You go over into Hebrews chapter 12, and the Hebrew writer brings that over into his writings as well, speaking about weak hands or feeble hands. You see, hands represent the instruments of work. Now, I know that not everybody works with their hands. Some people work more with their minds than with their hands, but it's the symbol that we're looking at here. It's the symbol of work. And if a person's symbol of work, their hands are weak, what good would a hammer made of soap do to the carpenter? What would tools that are made out of soft plastic do to the mechanic or for the mechanic? I'm sure if we go to Troy's toolbox at work, we're not going to find tools that have been made out of toy box kind of plastic. Hardened steel, strong stuff. And when it breaks, you look at it and say, oh, that was made in China, wasn't it? You know, we have our little things there, but we look for the strong stuff, the ones that are capable of performing the work. Feeble hands. He's referring to the condition of need and the weakened hands are the instruments of work. And how can a person work properly or a soldier fight properly? How can the Christian be effective if he has weak hands? The second condition of need that we find here in this passage is not only the weakened hands, but he also said something here about feeble knees. Again, what would that be as a symbol for us? If weak hands are the symbol of work, and then what would it be that the symbol of feeble knees be, or the shaking knees? Wouldn't it have to do with something about our walk, our daily condition? It'd be hard to walk straight and steady with feeble knees. What does that mean? What is that trying to tell us as a condition of need within our spiritual lives? The spiritual need here that would be given to us is that a person would be easily upset, easily bothered, easily troubled. You know, somebody with a little bit of wind blowing against them, the winds of adversity, they give up, or they throw in the towel, or they say, oh, I'm not going to do that. It's too difficult to go against the tide. Some people have a lot of zeal to get started with, but when they get up on their feet and get their knees working, their knees are so feeble that the zeal quickly leaks out. It's easy for us when we're seated, when we're in the place of comfort, to say, yes, I'm going to do great things. Yes, I'm going to be big someday. Yes, I'm going to grow up and really do something someday. But when we get up off of that place or out of that place of comfort and our knees begin to work, we find that there is a feebleness about the knees. We can't stand against the opposition, or we can't stand against the breeze that's blowing. We can't stand against the winds of new doctrine, or the struggles of just everyday life would impede the progress of the once eager zeal that was found in the place of comfort. Feeble knees, they can't walk, they can't stand. It's easier to turn aside. Feeble knees. Used to be, in yesteryear, you don't hear too much about it anymore, but it used to be that you'd hear people talking about the prayer bones. You know what prayer bones are in this generation, don't you? Do we know what prayer bones are? Prayer bones are that bone that's in the knee when a person gets on their knees You hear somebody say, I'm going to go get on my prayer bones. I'm going to get on my knees. It was a symbol or a sign of humility and prostrating themselves before God in humility and spending time in that place of not just saying prayers, but praying. Someone told me this week to don't forget to say my prayers. I don't know. I guess I understand the sentiment there, but it just kind of triggered me at the moment. Something a little bit on the humorous side. Yes, I need to go and say my prayers when really what God is wanting me to do is to pray. Oh, if you have a prayer book and you read prayers, as long as you're meaning the, really, truly meaning those words, then you know, I guess that'll be okay, but really what God wants is a heart prayer. From the heart. I can sing my own song. I can sing my own words to my own song. And God can be blessed by it. And sometimes I can rejoice with somebody else's writing those songs, and they can do just as much good to my heart as what my words would do. Maybe more. And so somebody else's words in prayer might be good for you at the particular moment, but don't forget to pray from the heart. Don't forget to get on the prayer bones. You see, it's the weakness of the knees that causes a feebleness within the life. The steadiness of life is gone when the knees are weak. We find another thing here. Not only are there weak hands and feeble knees, but in verse number 4 he said that there are fearful hearts. There is a fearful heart. Maybe this is the cause of all. Maybe it's from this one that the other two weaknesses, the other two conditions of need spring from. They are rooted, found in the fearfulness of the heart. What would be the correction needed for this condition? I'm talking about a fearful heart. What would be the necessary correction for this? Well, it's easy to understand. A strong heart, right? You thought that was a trick question. A strong heart would be the counteraction to the fearful of heart. You ever been fearful down inside? I'm talking about fearful down inside. Really fearful. The hair on the back of your neck stood up. You got chills because you really felt something and it scared you. My wife thinks it's strange that I can be here in the church late at night, down in the basement late at night of all things, by myself in the dark. It's in Evansville, it's even worse, you know, right there downtown city life. And wow, had a man in the church at Evansville that could not figure out how I could spend so much time in the church in the basement at night. Well, I had something happen this week that scared me. I mean, the hair on the back of my neck stood up. I got goose pimples all over my arms. I was frightened. In the house, no less. Weak. Modern term here, crazy. That the old kids are saying that, or people are saying crazy. The fearful heart. To counteract that, we need a strong heart. A healthy heart. What makes a strong or a healthy heart? Oh, I know we can talk about the physical side, but let's not spend any more time on the physical side of the weak heart. Let's look at the spiritual side of a spiritually weak heart, and we'll find that if we want to have a strong heart, we're going to have to have a pure heart. Because with a pure heart, there's nothing that is ailing that heart, that all of the disease has been removed, that the things that are drawing the strength away allows that heart to be strong. When the heart's strong, chances are better for the hands to become strong and the knees to become strong. But fearfulness, that thing that draws away the strength, fearfulness in the heart. You see, there's a condition of need. Now, the servant of God here, the prophet, is commissioning that everybody else, all Christians, fall into the category that we strengthen the weak hands. That's what he's saying. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees, say unto them. There is not another time in history that God's people need this any more than now. I know that sometimes goes against what I feel, because I sometimes think that we are in the worst. But it's always been, ever since the beginning of sin in humanity, it's always been the necessity. And Isaiah finds it right there in his time. And I think that, well, surely we need it more so than then. But if he were to be alive this morning, he would probably say, oh no, we needed it. We needed it then. But we need it now. It was a dark day in Isaiah's day. The clouds were billowing. It was blocking the sun. We don't need to talk about how the clouds are billowing in our day. We know it. But with the condition of need prevalent before us in the reality or the realization of the condition of need, we also find a message of cheer. And that message is found in verse number 4. Behold, he says, I will come in vengeance. He will come with recompense. He will come and save. Jesus said in John chapter 14, don't you just love how that chapter opens up? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Wait a minute. It's dark and dismal. We're living in troubled times. We're living in uncertain times. We do not know what tomorrow will hold. We don't know what next year will hold. We don't know what's going to take place. It's really uncertain around us. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. Do we take that at face value? Do we take that for what he really meant it to say? That we, in the midst of all of the problems that we have, that can really stand up and say with him, yes, I don't have to let my heart be troubled. I believe in God. Well, that's the message that he gives to us. God will come. God cometh in the clouds, as it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Let not your heart be troubled because of the times, the signs of the times around us. Believe in God. Say to them that are feeble and them that are fearful and them that can't stand up, be strong, be not afraid. Behold, God comes. When God comes, what happens? We find the work of grace. We see the reality of His grace when God comes. Do you see in this vision that Isaiah has 700 some years before Jesus was born? The vision that he had was revealed in reality as Jesus walked this earth. The work of grace was revealed. The eyes of the blind to see. That's what he's saying. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man leapeth in heart. The tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and parched ground becomes pools. Wow. Do you see how that happens? That Jesus, when He walked the earth, He did these very things. His disciples were involved with these very things, these very miracles. Do you know that Jesus spoke many times in parables? And I believe that many times the miracles that He did could also be parables. That He's not only concerned about the physical blindness of people around, but He's also concerned about the spiritual blindness of people around. So when Isaiah is saying the eyes of the blind will be opened, then he's not just talking about the physical blindness, but he's talking about the eyes as the windows to the soul. The windows to the soul will be opened. Their spiritual blindness will be healed, will be cured. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. You see, it's not just the physical that Jesus was talking about. I don't believe it's just the physical that Isaiah was visioning in the future of the prosperity of God's people. But he's talking about the spiritual life, the spiritual eyes, the window of the soul being opened up and their understanding being enlightened. Not only the eyes, what about the ears? Ears are the instruments of hearing. Do you know anybody that can't hear? Now, I'm not talking about because their hearing is faded because of age and they have to wear hearing aids, or that person that's not listening to you specifically and you're wanting to know if they're deaf. I'm talking about somebody that is really deaf. They may have never been able to hear. There's people around that have a spiritual deafness. There's some people around that have the spiritual deafness of an aged person physically. They have begun to deafen their ear. They have begun to turn their ear, spiritual ear, off. The ears of the deaf shall hear, listening for His voice. Now, you and I live in a day when itching ears is a reality, if you know what that passage is talking about. We only want to listen to certain things. We only want to hear certain things. We don't want to hear about the holiness of God. We don't want to hear about the requirements of the holiness of God. We just want to hear what is good for our specific circumstance for the here and now. Oh, I want to have something good. I want to feel something good. I want to enjoy something good right now. When in reality, God's wanting us to hear of the requirements of His holiness. The ears of the deaf to hear, the feet of the lame to leap. Morally helpless, crippled by sin, crippled by iniquity. But salvation means a renewal, to where that person that is crippled can leap like the deer, leap like the hart. You can find that over in Acts chapter 3, verses 2 to 10, where that person that is referred to there could not walk, but in the process of Jesus coming and the disciples giving Him Christ and giving Him the bread of life, he was able to stand up and, what's it say? He leaping. Oh my, there it is. The lame man leap as in heart. Isaiah, 700 years prior, is visioning this person in the temple who was leaping and praising God because he once was lame. What about the tongue? The tongue of the dumb shall sing. We probably want to skip over that one, don't we? Because that's not just simply talking about somebody who cannot speak. This is not somebody that with a speech impediment. This is somebody who was just silent. But when God visited, their tongue was loosed to be able to speak forth praise. Jesus tells us that we are to be His witnesses. What am I to witness for Him about? I'm to witness for Him about what He's done for me, His saving grace in my life. And I'm not to be, as Scripture uses, dumb about it, unable to speak, but I am to have a tongue to give praise. Maybe we should have skipped that one, huh? But Isaiah doesn't just look at the earthly ministry of Jesus as he's giving this and telling us about this vision here, but he goes beyond the ministry of Christ as he gives to us an understanding of Pentecost. He speaks about the outpouring of the Spirit. He said in verse number 6, "In the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water." Jesus Himself used this picture or this same figure. It might be that Jesus was actually referring to this passage in Isaiah when He cried out in John chapter 7, "If any man is thirsty, let him come and drink." Actually, He said, "If any man is thirsty, he can come to Me and drink." Referring to Himself as that spring of living water, that pool in the desert. "The man who believes in Me," in verse 38, as the Scripture said, "will have rivers of living water flowing from deep within." Where once it was dry, once it was parched. Jesus goes on to tell us very clearly that this experience is the experience of the work of the Holy Spirit. For in verse 39 He said, This spake He of the Spirit which they had that believed on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified." But He was speaking about that time when the Holy Spirit would pour out, be poured out. We can feel, as Isaiah surely did, that the darkness was oppressive. And the darkness could be depressive. And at times we may feel like the darkness is regressive. Constantly pushing, constantly struggling, trying to find its way in and pushing light out. It seems as though that is the common case around us. But Isaiah kept getting and telling of the vision of things to come. And he was speaking in this vision about joy and of deliverance and of grandeur. He was speaking about things that was to buoy his spirit and can buoy our spirit. We have the facts before us. We have God's Word in front of us. We have the last chapter, as it were. We know who is going to win or who is winning. Isaiah very simply said, "Behold, your God will come." Jesus said, "Behold, I will come." Again and again He tells us that we are to believe in Him. So if we see it's parched, when God visits, it becomes puddles. When we see it's desert, when God comes, we find streams. When we find that it's barren and parched around us, when God comes, we find blossoms blooming in abundance because of the visit of God. Does it ring a bell anywhere in your thoughts this morning that what we need more than anything else is a visitation from God? What we need more than anything else is for our hearts to be moved upon by a visit from God so that the parchedness around us can become puddles within us. so that from deep within our heart we can become a living spring of water to a parched and thirsty land around us. Behold, your God will come. I invite you to stand with me this morning.